Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
From there, and we ended up with two children. Our daughter Keely, there in the middle, is a senior at Evangel University studying digital arts. And our son on the right-hand side is at Avila University in Kansas City. And actually yesterday, he's playing a little bit of football there. So I took a little detour through Kansas and watched him play football and came on up here yesterday evening. And just a joy. Both of them love the Lord and love serving the Lord in their places where they are. And God has plans for them, we truly believe, as parents. And my wife, as I mentioned, we met in boarding school, and God brought us together, got married after college. But it was during the time that we were in college that it was one of those instances in a chapel. To be honest with you, I couldn't tell you what exactly the sermon was at that time, but it was a call for people who are willing to surrender their lives. You know, if you're honest with me this morning, there are many of you who would say that when I was growing up, I was not going to do what my parents did. And that was me. I was like, you know what, God, you know, we actually, at Evangel, I was studying to be a political science major. I wanted to go into the government foreign service, because at that time, as a foreign service person, I could go into countries that missionaries could not go. Well, God kind of got rid of that when the Cold War stopped and American embassy people could go to a lot of places they hadn't previously. But I can remember at the end of that chapel service, the call was given, if you are willing to surrender your life. And I went up, and I just remember the song that was being sung that said, I will go where you want me to go, and I will do what you want me to do. And that has been our lives since then. We got married, actually went on a short-term missions assignment to work at a Bible school in Kenya. And then we came back, and we worked for 6 years in Chadron, Nebraska. Anybody know where Chadron is? Yeah, it is in the state of Nebraska. Not far from South Dakota or Wyoming, but we worked with Chi Alpha Work for 6 years in university campus there at Chadron State. And I just want to put a plug in for Chi Alpha in the District of Nebraska. I know I was talking to Pastor, you have a college here. Some of you might have helped with something like that. And in the college students, if you're here, or if you have kids that are going to be students in the state of Nebraska, please look up Chi Alpha, a wonderful ministry to our college students. And we thoroughly enjoyed our time here in the district. I was born in Lincoln, but I never lived back in the district because of being a missionary kid. And that six wonderful 6 years at that time. And then God has put us back in the foreign mission side. The last 10 years, we've been working with a ministry called Africa's Hope, which worked with our Bible schools across the whole continent of Africa. And we were based here, but worked with in different avenues through our Bible schools, teaching administratively, computer labs, any way that we could do. And one of the things that I always like saying, and when the kids are here, we love BGMC. BGMC was a huge blessing to us. It still is. One of the bigger things that we did through BGMC was library books. How many of you know a printed book is still of value? And when you don't have a library, you understand that even more so. And many of our Bible schools don't have a formidable library. And BGMC was a great partner of ours to put core libraries, a Series 1 library, about $5,000, $6,000 worth of books into a library at a Bible school where many of them we would walk in. And many of our pastors' libraries are bigger than what the whole school library was. And so just an avenue. And so we say thank you to BGMC. We love Speed the Light. I can tell you story after story as a kid growing up with a Bible school and my parents and climbing in a Speed the Light vehicle on a Sunday morning and taking students out to do ministry. And that's part of what we're going to be doing, as I share a little bit about, is a transition that we call our safari to South Africa. About 6-7 months ago, the Lord began to lay it on our heart, and our leader spoke to us, and they said, would you be willing to look at the possibility of going to South Africa and working on a campus called Global School of Theology Northwest in Rustenburg, South Africa. If you go to the next slide. South Africa is the southernmost country in Africa. The name of the country is South Africa, in southern Africa. And if you go to the next slide, you're going to see that some of the things, just a little bit about South Africa, 53 million people, about the 25th largest country in the world, 11 official languages. And you say, well, how are you going to do that? Well, we teach in English. English is one of them. And depending on the region that you are in, South Africa is the language that is spoken in that region. And a wide variety of cultures, languages, and religions. There are four seasons. It's hard to believe. Some people don't think that there is snow in Africa, but just 3 weeks ago, they had about a 2-inch snow in southern Africa that caused accidents and the rest. It's not real common. But it does happen, and it gets cold, and it's the exact opposite. They're going into summertime now when we're going into winter, and so it's a little weird. You show up in December, and it's the hottest month of the year. Mandela was the first president after the apartheid. You know, there was a white government that had been there for many, many years. It's hard to believe it's been 20 years now since apartheid ended. And they now have what they call the born frees that are 20 years old and a generation that's raising up and involved in our churches today. The Pentecostal church is growing, not as fast as some other places in Africa, but it is growing. And that's one of the things that we're going to be going doing is we're going to be working with the International Assemblies of God that currently has about 250 churches. If you go to the next slide. International Assemblies of God, one of the phenomenal things that they have set a goal as is they want 1,000 new churches by 2020. Well, that means they need 1,000 new church planters or pastors. And we truly believe our motto is a spirit-filled, biblically trained leader is the hope of South Africa. Don't get me wrong. Jesus Christ is the true hope of South Africa. But the key is who is taking that message and the message that they are preaching. The Pentecostal church in Africa is the fastest growing church probably in the world right now. In the Assemblies of God in particular. But we have found that sometimes our biggest challenges are amongst the Pentecostal churches themselves in some of these countries because of the teaching and the things that are taking place. And so we're going to be working with helping church planting in Rustenburg. If you go to the next slide. We'll be working on the campus of Global School of Theology Northwest. We'll train church planners, teach and work and fill administrative roles, anything that we can do to help, and as well as working with the national church, the leadership of that church, to formulate a program to help plant these 1,000 churches. If you go to the next slide. About a year ago, I had the opportunity of preaching in a church in Africa. And you'll see there, it's a 10-minute sermon that turns 30 minutes because I said something, this gentleman translated, and then this guy translated. You have time to gather your thoughts between what you're saying, no doubt. But as I looked out across that congregation, one thing I noticed was I could see one Bible. Now, there might have been other Bibles in that congregation. I know there were Bibles up towards the front with some of the leaders and the pastors. But it really began to dwell within me that, if you go to the next slide, at the end of that, salvation message was preached. I said, very simple, Jesus came to save each and every one of us. And the pastor brought, there were about 15 people that came forward, which is not an uncommon thing on a given Sunday in many of our churches. Actually, this church had gone from zero, or about 10 people meeting in a home group, to over 400 in 6 months. That's the kind of church growth that's taking place in some of our countries. And at the end of that, the pastor there is going to the microphone one by one and praying with them. And he would ask them questions to begin with. Do you understand what you're doing, the decision that you're making? Because for many of them, it is a life-changing thing that family will throw them out or the community will not believe in what they believe. And they find it a very tough time in persecution amongst family and others. And so he would go down and ask them one by one, do you understand the decision that you're making? And they prayed for him and led him around the corner and begin the discipleship process. But as I was preaching that morning, it really struck me that if these people are growing, this church is growing like they are, and you don't have Bibles in the church, the key is what? A trained pastor who is preaching and teaching and discipling in the key avenue of a Holy Spirit-led ministry. And so if you go to the next slide, a key is a trained church planter. And this are actually some pictures of a South Africa friend of mine that I was with recently, and he was going village by village and just ministering to his people and praying with them. A little girl there, unfortunately, had HIV/AIDS, and many of the homes that he was visiting were doing that. And the key, though, is that trained pastor and the message that they take. And if you go to the next slide, that's what we're going to be doing. The mission of Global School of Theology Northwest is to exist to equip Pentecostal leaders through the preparation, which emphasizes academic excellence and minister empowerment. We want to empower these church planters and these pastors to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit with a word that's going to help transform Africa. You know, yesterday as I was coming into Crete, I told Pastor, I've been traveling across the district enough, I kind of went a back route from Kansas and came up from the south through Kansas and southern Nebraska here. It's a very busy time of year. I passed a lot of trucks yesterday that were hauling the harvest to some bin or somewhere else. And I saw the combines going across the field and the dust blowing up and just the busyness of it happening. Well, that's what we're praying for is in South Africa as well, as the harvest of souls that God is raising up a generation of people who are going to minister to them. And it's becoming a busy time in the church in South Africa for that reason as they plant 1,000 churches in the next 10 years. Go to the next slide. Why train church planters in South Africa? Well, really, why train church planters anywhere in the world? Number one, the goal of the IAG is 1,000 new churches and pastors. They need more church planters. New churches reach more people. New churches reach new people. New churches release new leaders. And new healthy churches grow and reproduce. And that's the goal of what we see happening across Africa. And that's what we want in the country of South Africa. If you go to the next slide. Why do we train? Well, there's still work to be done. And these people are going to go out and minister and go into communities where we don't currently have Assemblies of God, International Assemblies of God churches. And the second thing is the church in South Africa is still growing. We still need more trained pastors to go out and minister in those communities. You go to the next slide. As I said, the spirit-filled, biblically trained leaders are the hope of South Africa. Jesus Christ is the true hope, and we want to take that word into villages and places that haven't had the opportunity to hear it like many others have. And so that is a partnership with you. I always tell people, number one, I thank you for your faithfulness in the state of Nebraska. I'm a product of your faithfulness and your prayer. And I want to mention that because on the table back there, we have a table and there's some prayer cards. And many missionaries will come. I noticed the Kramers have been here and others, good friends of ours, and we'll bring prayer cards. Well, we have them for a reason, because we covet your prayer. I know for a fact that our family is where we are today because of the prayer for the people from the people in the state of Nebraska, and as well as the financial support and faithfulness. The two must go together, and we ask for that. Not only the financial partnership, which is very key to help us get there, but the prayer partnership. And we are actually, my wife and I are asking, are seeking 365 people that will commit to say, we will commit to you in prayer on a regular basis. You might say, well, that's not very many, but that's just a number the Lord has laid on our heart, because it averages about one person a day that's going to commit us in prayer. And so we ask that you take the cards. There's some information on the back table back there. We also have a website, kirkmarlenespain.com, that has a little more in-depth information on who we are and what we're doing. But we say thankful. We don't take it for granted. I don't take it for granted and have the opportunity on a given Sunday to stand up and preach, just as you saw the pictures there. We are your instruments fulfilling the mission of God, and the faithfulness of you all help us do that. I wish I could take every single one of you to witness what is happening in Africa. But unfortunately, you can't. But we are your instruments, and we count it a privilege to partner with that. Amen? We say thank you for that. This morning, I want to share a message I have titled, Being the Best That We Can Be. How many of you know God wants our best? And God is on a mission. God has a mission, a plan. Amen? Do you realize that this is the playbook? This is the plan book right here. You know, just as your church has a mission, you know your mission? Radiant Springs is a church caring community that exists to glorify God and edify individuals and families with the life-changing principles from God's Word, equipping them for life and ministry. Do you realize that God has a mission for us as well? And that we are part of that today. Where we are today. For you, in Crete, or wherever the community are that you're coming from, and for me, my wife in South Africa and other places, how to be a world-class Christian or a world-class Pentecostal calls for us to march to an orders of a God who loves us and understands where we are. Amen? If I were to use the illustration of an Olympic runner, my dad is a runner. He's been, actually, my dad still holds a record in Valentine for the 880. It's hard to believe. He was a state champion in the 880 and the rest. And he always was a runner. He tried to get me to run. I was always involved in athletics, but I wasn't really a diehard runner like he still is. But I remember at times in Kenya when I was growing up, we'd get up in the morning and go run, and we would have these guys just sail by us. And if you know anything about marathon runners or the top runners in the world, many of them are from the country of Kenya or Ethiopia. Do you realize that those guys just don't get up on the finals of the Olympics, a marathon, and decide that they're going to be the best in the world? All right, there is something that's taken place. Talent is always one of them. Training is another. But there is a passion and a desire in their heart that keeps them driving to be the best that they can be. You see, God still wants that from us today as well. You see, to be a world-class Pentecostal is to have missions in mind, not only for a world, but for where we are. We must recognize that the unfolding drama throughout the world today and ask the question, how do we become part of, or how are we a part of, what God wants to do? And then expand our understanding of what is happening and realize that God reveals to His Scripture each for each and every one of us to help fulfill His purpose. There comes a time in individual, church, in a person, that we must reach and extend our knowledge and the purpose of the objective of God at home and throughout the world and ask the question, How am I part of it? You see, the key is finding and fulfilling the place in the world that God has for you. He has designed for you and I because God is a personal God, and He wants us to be involved in His mission. And so I want to talk about three things briefly this morning. God's purpose and objective for us through the Pentecostal power, Pentecostal prayer, and a Pentecostal passion. Pentecostal power, Acts 1:8. And actually, it's kind of neat. I was noticed these little boys here were flipping through the handouts for the kids today, and it's on Acts, and some of it on page 15. I noticed that the kids have their little books. It has some of the story I'm going to share in the first part of this today. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall sit and do nothing the rest of your life. Don't think so. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witness. Witness where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the earth. And I say here, there, and everywhere. You see, if I were to use an illustration in the stories in the kids' book about the Apostle Peter. If you know anything about Peter, if you looked up the dictionary before the day of Pentecost, you looked at the word trouble, Peter was right next to it. Because if there was somebody that was going to get in trouble as a disciple, he was it. You know, he had a mouth problem, he would say things and do things. But you realize there was a transformation that took place in his life on the day of Pentecost. And as we begin to read in the book of Acts in the New Testament church, you'll see there's a story there of Peter and John going to the temple. And there was a cripple. He'd been a cripple since birth. And everybody in the community knew who he was. And he had, begged at the temple gates for a long, long time. But this time, after the day of Pentecost, Peter and John were going to the temple, and they stopped. The beggar asked for something, and it says they stopped, and Peter looked, and he paid attention. He paid attention to him. You see, friends, that's what God wants us to do, the people in our lives. He wants us to stop sometimes and pay attention to people who have been around us for a long, long time. And Peter and John, and the beggar, asked for something. And the familiar passage of Scripture says, Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have. Friends, that is what we have today. The same thing. Peter says, what I do have, and what did he do? He has the faith, and he had the faith. He reached out his hand, and he helped the cripple stand up, and the cripple was healed. Now, we know the Bible might say that Peter healed the cripple, but it wasn't Peter. It was God healed the cripple. But you see, it wasn't just so that the cripple could be healed, and we praise the Lord for that. It was also for what? The opportunity to share the message, salvation message. And so people began, the story, I remember as a kid singing, the cripple went around walking and leaping and praising God. People began to come around and offer an opportunity for Peter to share the message. And he shared the resurrection message, and the leaders of the church didn't like it. Like, what are you saying? What are you talking about here? And so they threw Peter and John in jail. And as the story goes on, in Acts chapter 3, chapter 4, we begin to see where they were brought before the Sanhedrin, the bigwigs of the church at that time, the next morning. And they're asking, what is this you're saying? In Acts 4:8 through 4:12, it says, Peter stood in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he shared, I'd describe as a very simple salvation message. And salvation is found in no one else. Amen? You see, friends, there was a transformation that took place in his life. That power, that Holy Spirit, is available for us today. You see, the Holy Spirit is given to create a new awareness and a new power to be a witness both at home and around the world, to be a part of God's mission to help fulfill His mission, to go. You see, because many times they're not coming to us. We must go share the salvation message. You see, it goes kind of like I heard an African pastor not too long ago ask the question, what did the devil say this morning when you got up? And he went on to say, did he think, oh no, there's another weak Christian got up, I don't need to worry about them today. Or did he say, there's another warrior of Jesus Christ and is marching at the orders of a commander-in-chief and going forth and sharing the message? I thought that was an interesting question. You see, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help transform the world. And we are to fulfill the purpose that God has us for that. It leads us to the Pentecostal prayer. I've been asked many times why the church in Africa is growing like it is. This is my philosophy. I can tell you two things or three things. Number one, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is just phenomenal. It's God's time. But the second thing is, it's the power of prayer. I can take you to Bible schools. I can take you to churches. I can take you places on places where the front pews are worn for people that have been praying. About 6 months ago, I was in a country where I was preaching on a Sunday morning in a West African church. And if we were going into the church, I noticed there was a building over to the left-hand side. And I asked what it was. And they said, that's a prayer center. And they said, they have somebody praying 365, 24/7, 365 days a year. People go there, they have mattresses that people can lay there and pray, but they have somebody praying for their church and for their country every single hour of every year. Friends, it's a part of who we are. The power of the Pentecostal prayer means that when we pray, God does the work. You see, because when we work, we just work, but when we pray, God works. The power of intercessory prayer is something that we begin to see that takes place, and we can pray for something on this side of the earth, and it can take place somewhere else. I can tell you story after story of stories of missionaries or nationals that something was happening in their life, and the Holy Spirit would wake somebody up on this side of the earth, and they're praying for something they don't really know, but they're praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as those two stories intersect later on, they found out at this exact moment at that time that somebody was either in an accident or something, break into a house or just something that was taking place, and God was raising somebody up through the power of intercessory prayer. Friends, prayer is real. It transforms lives. It transforms circumstances. It transforms more than we can comprehend. You see, missional prayer is an intercessory prayer. We pray as God leads for the lost, for the nations, for the fields and the harvest revival, that God will lead us to those people who need to hear a salvation message. We can pray on this side of the earth, and things will take place around the world. Laborers go effectively to the harvest as we pray the only prayer of the harvest, request that Jesus left, really. In Luke 10:2, it says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers to the harvest." I'm here to tell you today, maybe you've been in your life, or maybe you're a young person in this building today, and maybe God's stirring your heart for ministry. The harvest is still plentiful. We still need more laborers. I bump into people all the time that say, you know, at a young age, I felt like God was calling me to missions, and I'm not there. I'm like, why not? There's still place for you today. God is still calling people to reach people. You see, friends, we don't have a resource problem. We have a passion problem, and it's a passion to go out into the world no matter where we are. And God will use you today. Maybe you're here, and you'll say, that's me. And my prayer is that we need you. God still needs you today. It doesn't have to be foreign missions. It can be missions. And when I say missions, I mean God is setting you apart to go do something outside of just where you are. But God can lead you. And friends, don't be afraid of the call of missions. God is faithful to take you where you know you need to go. Amen? You know, sometimes it's a prayer missions. About 10 years ago, it's hard to believe, I led a missions team to the country of Sudan, which right now we don't have any missionaries. As we were getting ready to go to that trip, I could tell the students more of what we could not do than what we could. It was one of those places, predominantly Islamic. We know that we couldn't go there and do the normal things that we would do on a missions team. But as God began to raise us up, we began to understand one thing that you can do is that you can go pray in places where you can't do other things. And there were times where we would just go walk the streets of Khartoum and other places and Port Sudan and the rest. And we had about 15 of us that would go. And I can tell you one thing that began to take place that transformed our lives as much as what we were doing and praying where we were going. Because we can go. When we walk through communities like this, and next Sunday I commend you for what you're going to be doing, and I challenge you that as you go do things in your community, that you pray for your community while you're doing it. Because God will transform things as you pray, but not only that, God will transform you as you pray, and God puts the prayer in your heart. The third thing I'm going to talk about this morning is the passion for people. You see, missions, mission of God is about people. If I were to use the illustration of a runner, you see, they have to do things, but it's a passion, desire to be the best that they can be. The passion for the lost and the unreached, the local, the village, around the nations is the number one thing that should be a part of our hearts today. We must renew the passion. Sometimes it's a matter of circumstance that the Holy Spirit leads us in, and it renews the passion for the lost that are around us. I've been to Africa many times. I grew up there. And sometimes you can go, and it's kind of like been there, done it. You're there to do a task. And I would go. We had just completed a computer lab in a predominant Islamic West African country. And we were getting ready to leave. And if you know anything about leaving, traveling internationally, when you're headed to the airport, when you're traveling internationally, you just want to get through customs immigration and sit on that airplane and feel like you've got everything on you and you're ready to go home. That was me. I was focused. I was ready to just get there, get home. As I was getting ready to walk through the sliding glass doors of the international airport, a girl about 12 or 13 years old came walking towards me with the full garb, and all you could see were her eyes. And as she walked towards me, the Holy Spirit prompted in my life, and it's like, you know, if you don't pray for her, who will? And that image is burnt within me today. I'm not a sketch artist, but I wish I could. But I wish, because, you see, sometimes it's a matter of, God, open the eyes of my heart. Renew the passion within me for those who are around us. Friends, it doesn't matter if you're walking through a village in South Africa and Kenya or Uganda. It doesn't matter if you're walking through a small town in Nebraska and Lincoln or anywhere else or in Crete. Is that the passion that God has is for people. It doesn't matter where they're, if they're lost, they're lost. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have the gift of everlasting life. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you are part of that whosoever. But so often we don't want to talk about the second phase of that passage of Scripture, and that is the word perish. You see, there are those who are perishing around us, and there might be people in your community today that if I were to ask you to label today who is the most unreached person, you could maybe label them. But do you realize that God that we serve can transform the life of the most unreachable? If we go in the passion and the power and the divine appointments that we can have in places that we go. As I said, it doesn't matter where you are in the world, God loves people and he calls us to minister to people. The passion for the lost that leaves through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God begins to raise things up in our lives, we understand the fact that God has a purpose for us today to help fulfill his mission. Do you realize that we are on the winning team? And I want to fulfill the purpose that God has for me. And I hope it's the same for you today. In a closing illustration, back in 1968 in the Mexico City Olympics, the country of Tanzania was not known for their runners. But on that Sunday morning, there was a Tanzanian that got up that morning and became the first representative for Tanzania in the Olympics marathon. His name was John Stephen Akwari. You probably don't know or hear his name now. But on that Sunday morning, he got up. And he started the race like everybody else, but he had not been really training. He had not had he was not known to be the runner that many of the others were. And as the race went on, he realized that he became the last person that was running that morning. An hour after the finalists have gone across, two Ethiopians were number one and number two. An hour after everybody had gone into the stadium, Akwari rounded the corner to enter the stadium, the Olympic Stadium in Mexico City. As he rounded the stadium, people began to notice he had a bandage on his leg. And actually, you can see the video clip on YouTube. And you'll see that in the Olympic marathon, the last thing you do is circle the Olympic stadium, the track, one time. So you can go across the finish line. And as he came around the corner, of course, people, the ceremony had taken place, and people weren't paying attention. But as they began to pay attention to the fact that he was running his last lap, the applause and the crowd got a little bit louder. And as he finished the line that day, the last person, an hour and some after the number one person had already gotten his medal, a reporter went to him and said, "Akwari, why didn't you just stop? Why didn't you just quit?" And he said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles just to start the race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." Friends, God has you in a place today that until he moves you, you are to fulfill his purpose where you are. And I challenge you this morning that God has a reason for you where you are. It might be in the family that you are. It might be in the community that you are. The job that you are. That just as my wife and I are called to minister in the country of South Africa, you are called to minister to the people in your community today. And I want to challenge you with that. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you this morning that we can gather together. And the freedom that we have to gather together. Lord, that we can come before you this morning and know that you hear us, Lord. You know where we are. And Lord, we thank you that we are part of a plan that you have on the mission that you have, Lord, that all may hear. And I thank you for these who have come out today, Lord, who are part of this community. God, you have them where they are today for a reason until you move them. And Lord, you're asking them to finish the race in Crete. God, I pray for Pastor and his wife and his family and the elders of this church. Lord, I pray for Radiant Springs this morning and the mission that they have to reach this community. But Lord, we know that it takes a team. It's not just the pastor's job, but Lord, it's all of our job today. And God, I pray for the community of Crete this morning. God, just as we saw the harvest fields that combines are going through them, Lord, I pray for a spiritual combine to go through this community today. God, I pray for the youth and the kids. God, that you will raise up a generation that understands they can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. As your heads are bowed this morning, I just want to ask the question, if you're here today and you say, you know, I just need the eyes of my heart opened in a new way for those that are around me, for those in my community, for those in my family. If that is you today, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray for you. If you'd raise your hand this morning. Thank you. This is just a challenge that God will use you and give you divine appointments in ways that you don't know. And if you are here today and you'll say, you know, Kirk, I haven't made that decision to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. God has a place for you in His heavenly kingdom, in His heavenly team today. And this is just you saying, I haven't made that commitment. If I were to die today, I don't know where I'm going. I'm part of that parish group. If that is you today and you say, I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ, would you please raise your hand? I want to pray for you as well. Anybody? Lord, I thank you for these that have raised their hands this morning. God, I pray that it's just a step of faithfulness to you. It's not to me, it's not to Pastor, but it is a signal to you today, Lord, that they want to be a part of something new. And I pray, Lord, just for a new passion and desire in their lives, that God, that you will lead them in a new way. And Lord, if there be anybody here today that just wants to be a follower of you, Lord, I pray more than anything else, you will reveal to them that you are true. And God, if they surrender their lives, they are a child of God, and Lord, that you love them. I pray that there'll be those who come around them who will help nurture them and disciple them, Lord, that they may be a true follower of you. Father, we just give you the glory and the kingdom in your name. Amen.